with me this morning. Glory to God. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. Lord, there is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that in this nation we still have the freedom to come before you and worship you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And Father, we just invite you to be enthroned in the praises of your people this morning. I ask that your presence would destroy yokes and lift burdens. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.
What holds your heart? What stirs your soul? What matters come to mind? The cares you keep, the thoughts you think, it's not all wasted time. Seeking you will find.
Joy still comes in the morning. Hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. Still good news worth repeating. So let go. Roll by, we wonder why we lost our way from home. Our Father finds the child inside. We left the growing old.
Singing that song. I'm telling you, we serve an awesome, mighty God.
Born of creation, always been crying out for hope, for a hero to save us. We long for the supernatural.
There is only one God who can save the day. So clear the stage, prepare the way, as heaven and earth are singing. Glory, hallelujah, let the whole world sing.
Travels rattling. cause I hear it roar. I don't wanna fear the storm. I don't wanna fear the storm. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, walking in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you.
Miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. We make miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Yeah!
love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. You are a way maker, Lord God. Father, you can take the dry bones of your church and breathe life into her, Lord God. Oh, Father, I just thank you for that. I praise you and magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. Praise you, mighty God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. You know, if you're having trouble saying glory to God in this place, you probably just need to get saved. Just to be honest with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. You can be seated in God's presence. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Y'all blessed this morning. Man, oh man, oh man. I got to tell you something. I'm so happy. I'm telling you. You know, I've really been studying the history of this nation. Our founding fathers. What was it? I know it was God that gripped their hearts and sent the founders here. But I've been all the way back to March 17th. You know what March 17th is? No, what is it? St. Patrick's Day. I've been all the way back to the year 400 AD studying St. Patrick. Because St. Patrick, I'm going to tell you in a minute, St. Patrick lays the foundation for Christian England, and Christian England lays the foundation for the fathers of this nation. But what God dropped in my spirit up here was this. See, there has been pockets of revival throughout history. Amen? He's always good, that's true. But here's the thing you need to know. God's got a plan and a purpose. He's really got a plan and a purpose. He sees the end from the beginning. And what God dropped in my spirit up here was this. The plan God's had, the foundation for this nation, I'm telling you what, he had to develop America. Now watch, he created America before he could get the Jews to come back into Israel. And this revival that we're about to experience now just might be the one that ushers in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Woo, I'd be all for that. But I didn't see it till just this minute. That's why God's plan and purpose for America, for all through history, God's plan was get the world to a place where he could reestablish the nation of Israel. And the prophet Hosea says that they will come and they will seek their God and David their king. And they're doing that right now. Ah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Bernie, sit down. We're going to preach. We'll take the offering up in a minute. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. Let's just go for it right now. Amen. Freedom. Freedom. This is freedom part two. Hey, Bernie. While I'm thinking about it, will you help me get rid of this thing? It's just in my road now. Okay? All right. Moving right along. Now, when I get done and the cameras are off, I need to tell you something. But I'm not going to say it live on TV, okay? But I will tell you this. We did a wedding yesterday, and my brother did the cooking for it, and there was leftovers of pulled pork, baked beans, and cheesy potatoes, more than enough to feed us here. So... we're going to eat after church this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that got them to clap. Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray and get started. Father, we love you and praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word today, Lord God, Father, let our hearts, open our hearts, anoint our hearts to receive. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to give you a quote from one of the finest presidents America has ever had. His name is Ronald Reagan. But he said this, above all, we must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. Amen. So where is it that man gets this sense or this longing, this desire for freedom? It's found in Genesis chapter 2. I'm glad you asked. Genesis chapter 2. It is God-given. And the opposite of freedom is slavery. And you know what? There's people in America today that want us to believe that slavery is between black and white. But can I tell you something about St. Patrick? He was taken by the Irish pirates into slavery. Sold into slavery in Ireland. How about that? Wasn't a black man nowhere in Ireland, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty confident at that time. So it had nothing to do with skin color. Slavery has everything to do with the heart of man. Amen? It has nothing to do with skin color. But I was saving that for last, for later. But anyway, where is freedom? Where does freedom come from? Look in verse 7 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God, I just want to say that again this morning. And the Lord God, Yahweh our Elohim in Hebrew, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. We'll jump over the rivers and go to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So he gave man work. Amen. I'm going to tell you a quick story about work. Our middle grandson, he had a job early this year, and he had it for about 4 months. He was the happiest I've ever seen him. He was easy to get along with. He didn't oversleep. He got out of bed. He went to work, you know, and I think after all the you know, he was working for a lawnmower repair, and I think after all the spring rush, they let him go. And since they let him go, he's been angry and mad and hard to get along with and everything. I'm telling you, God created man to work. Amen? And man does his best when he's working. All right, let me keep going here. And the Lord God, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, at creation, God made him a free moral agent, free to choose. God put him in the garden. He said, you can eat of everything, but not this one. But if you do, you will surely die. So it's proof, or to me anyway, that from the very beginning of man's creation, he had the freedom of choice. There was something in man that longed for freedom. Amen? Now, of course, you know the rest of the story. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. You know the rest of the story. God creates Eve out of the rib of Adam. He creates him a helpmeet, a partner, and they end up sinning. They end up eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 22 it says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So now, in order that man would not live forever in a fallen state, he placed him outside of the presence of God, outside the Garden of Eden. Now, God would about 4,000 years later, he would correct all that when he sent Jesus, amen. What did Jesus say in John 14, 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes unto the Father except by me." Amen. He is the way back to the Father. But God would raise up a man after the flood named Abraham. And out of Abraham, God would create a nation. Amen. But that nation would spend 400 years doing what? Enslaved to the Egyptians. But even in their slavery, the Bible says that they multiplied and they flourished. Amen. Even during the time of slavery, actually they were multiplying and flourishing before they were slaves, but that's what scared the new Pharaoh, who the Bible says he didn't know Joseph. He said, "Man, these guys, they're more than us. You know, they might team up with one of our enemies and war against us." So he enslaved them. He inflicted them with slavery, right? This was a people that were created to be free. No man was ever created to be a slave to another human being or to a tyrant, a king, or a government. Amen. Amen. We were created to be free. It's part of who we are. Amen. So what if we are created to be free? What's Slewfoot naturally going to do? He's going to try to do the opposite. And since man's creation, he's tried to enslave man. Amen. 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 That's what was going on at the Tower of Babel. When you read ancient Jewish literature, it tells us that Nimrod was a mighty hunter, but he was a hunter of man's souls. He was trying to have a one world government and to bring people into captivity, into slavery to him. Amen. He died. He died, but his wife, Semiramis, had a son named Tammuz. She claimed that she was impregnated by the sun's rays. So Nimrod became the first sun god. Now, I don't know if you believe that. I got a bridge I'll tell you down here. Green and a blue one, I believe. Okay? But people believe that. But that was the first mother, son, false god that was worshipped on the earth. Nimrod's wife and his son, Tammuz. Now, I don't believe that was Nimrod's son. Just saying, okay? Just saying, all right? So, but he wanted to enslave people. He wanted to have a global society way back in Nimrod's time. This is before the flood, it's after the flood. Right after the flood, 4,000 years ago. But God dispersed them and he ended all that, right? Okay, I'm glad we're there. Now, God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, by raising up a man named Moses. All right, a deliverer, a type of Christ in the Hebrew Bible. He raises up Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh won't let him go. So God does 10 miracles, and the last one, he kills the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But he brings them out of Sinai. God delivered them from slavery for a reason. Amen? And that reason was to worship him. So now they're free again. And what does God do at Sinai? God gives them his word. Because as long as they walk according to his word, they will remain free. They will prosper in their obedience. Amen. And you know what? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it hasn't changed. If a nation is going to remain free and prosper, it must walk in obedience to the Word of God. Thank you. Turn with me to that's where I want you to go. Page 263, Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, just so we can settle this. As I'm studying for this new class, we're going to start on July 28th. You are going to hear bits and nuggets of that class in my sermons. It's just no way I can get around it. It's gripped me like nothing has gripped me in a long time. Verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." I'm going to tell you something. America was founded on the word of God, and America, God has set above all the nations of the world. Amen. Now, I know this is talking about Israel, but this principle applies to America. Amen. And there's never been a wealthier, more prosperous, more powerful nation than the United States of America. Amen. And that's why old Slewfoot wants to tear it down. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of Yahweh your God." Whew. So it's pretty simple, folks. The recipe for prosperity is obedience to the voice of God. Amen. But from the get-go, we have had an enemy that has come against us. And in this class, we're going to look deep into the enemy, because he's much more powerful than we think he is. Amen. And he has a much, what do I want to say? I don't want to scare anybody, because God is supreme. But he has a lot of those, what's Paul called? Schemes and plans. Wiles of the devil. That's what he calls them in Ephesians chapter 6. The schemes and plans of the devil. He don't have anything else to live for except to scheme and plan and try to stop the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from coming. Amen. You are made in the image of God. You know how that infuriates him? Amen. He has been trying to destroy the image of God by destroying man for 6,000 years. Amen. Think about that. And I know. We're made in the image of God. I started to say something about how handsome all us men were, but you know, you ladies are awful pretty too, so I thought I better not go there. I thought I chose wisdom. Now, I want to give you some history if I could, because I want to show you a pattern. There's a pattern in history. It's not really hard to find. But remember, Constantine embraces Christianity. And while I believe that Constantine just merely accepted Jesus as another lucky rabbit's foot, the truth is the Roman Empire did become a Christian empire. Okay? And for 600 years, Rome dominated the known world. And on the outward edges of the known world were the Britons. Okay? That's where we'll call him St. Patrick. Okay? St. Patrick was born. But at 16 years old, he was taken captive by Irish pirates. So I'm going to read you some quick nuggets about his life, because I want to show you this pattern. It's important that you get this. God's got a plan. God had a plan from the get-go. Amen. Amen. He promised Israel. He told Israel through his prophets, "I'm going to desolate you. You are going to lay desolate, barren. You're going to be destroyed." But God also promised a time when he would restore Israel. So when I look at St. Patrick, I'm thinking, man, here's the first step. The first step in God restoring Israel. Remember, this word has to go throughout all the world, the Bible says. This gospel's got to be preached throughout all the known world. All right? So, let's look at St. Patrick real quick. So Rome had ruled the known world. The Roman legions had protected the Britons for some 600 years. The Celtic Christians, as they were called, had enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. But in the year 400 AD, Rome was being attacked by the Goths, okay? And these people were barbarians, and they were being attacked. So the Roman legions that were protecting the Britons, where Patrick of Ireland was being raised, they sailed back to Rome to try to salvage Rome. They failed. Rome was sacked. Okay? So Britain, where St. Patrick grew up, he was left unprotected from the Scottish Picts, they called them, and the Viking raiders from Scandinavia, and the Irish pirates. The Irish pirates were slave traders. We're talking about 400 AD. This slavery thing didn't start with you know, blacks coming to America, okay? No, that people like to make us think that. It didn't start. It's in man's heart. Remember that. It's something evil in man's heart. Slavery is evil, all right? The Irish pirates raided St. Patrick's village, and he was sold into slavery at 16 years old. He was sold to a Druid warlord named Milica. The Druid priest had an obsession with death and human sacrifices. The Druid worshipers, they were obsessed with death and human sacrifice. After years as a slave, through a dream from God, Patrick walked 200 miles to his freedom and his family. And let me tell you something about his journey. It was full of danger. And then he ended up having to sail. After he got to the place he was supposed to get on a boat, they wouldn't let him on the boat. And just for some miracle, the guy said, ah, come on. And he was able to sail back to his family in Britain. And guess what? Guess what St. Patrick did for his warlord owner? He tended his flocks. Isn't that amazing? He had a lot of time on his own. And he spent that time on his own thinking about his Christian roots, because he wasn't totally sold on this Christian God yet. But after setting out there the flock by himself, God got a hold of him. Amen? Somebody say amen. All right. God filled Patrick's heart with love for the Irish people. And guess what he did after he gets back to Great Britain? God fills his heart with compassion for the people who enslaved him, and he goes back as a missionary. And there wasn't any America back then. There wasn't any church to fund him. He went back because God called him back. And you know what he did? He didn't go to the first guy he met. He went to the kings. He went to the kings because he knew if he could convince the kings, he would have somebody to back him up. And that's exactly what he did. Wow. I think that's pretty cool. Patrick's message of hope, given with deep felt compassion, caused the Irish to respond with this. Here is a story that answers our deepest needs and answers them in a way so good that we could never even dare dream of it. We can put away our knives and abandon our altars. These are no longer required. God does not hate us. God loves us. Amen. Patrick traveled Ireland for over 30 years. He speaks of being kidnapped or ambushed at least a dozen times. He taught the Irish to become a literate, intelligent people who would create the earliest and greatest learning centers and colleges of the Middle Ages. Wow. Now stay with me. I'm going somewhere. He was the first Gentile to stand up against slavery because of Patrick's teaching the Irish slave trade came to an end. He died on March 17th, 460. He laid the foundation for Ireland to become the first Christian nation outside of the Roman Empire. Here, I just thought he started green beer, you know. Just kidding. That was a bad joke. Okay. Without the Irish, the world that came after them, including America, would be an entirely different one. See, remember, God has a plan. And God uses men and women. Amen. Amen. Ireland's second greatest hero, Columba, went to Scotland in 563, founding a mission on Iona Island, converting the Scots. Now, that's good news for me because it's believed that my grandpa on my mom's side was Irish, and that my grandpa on my dad's side was Scottish. Okay? Might have been gypsies. Might have come over here when England emptied out the prison. I told Uncle George one time, he got into this really deep. And he has a picture of a coat of arms for the deer people. And it's a horse at a full gallop with no rider. I said, that's what happens when you steal the king's deer. You get shot off your horse. Bless his heart, I'll tell on him. He's probably watching right now. He said, oh, don't talk about your ancestors that way. If that's true, I understand where I got my chutzpah from. You know, that's why my mouth has got me in trouble. Okay, let's get back. In the 7th century, the Irish and Scottish missionaries brought biblical Christianity to England and the Anglos and the Saxons. So you see how God's working? First is Patrick and the Irish. Now his disciples go to Scotland. They send missionaries, Irish and Scottish missionaries, to England. You see how the gospel's growing? It's a historical event. And God's hand, I'm telling you, God's hand's all over it. Let me keep going. They spread faith, literacy, and the rule of law. Did you hear what I said? Okay. They spread faith, literacy, and the rule of law to the pagan lands of the Gauls, which were the French, and Germany. This became the major catalyst for the transformation of Europe. You know, Europe at one time was known as Christian Europe. Now they refer to Europe as post-Christian. But God's on the move again in Europe. Amen? The 9th century. Now we move along to the 9th century. This is one of my favorite guys. King Alfred the Great. Alfred fought against the Vikings. I love Viking movies. Sorry. The battle axes, the swords, you know. There's actually a series. I don't want to tell you where I seen some of it. It's about Alfred's life. And actually, after looking at history, some of the stuff is pretty accurate in it. Okay? But anyway, let me keep moving. 9th century, Alfred the Great saved his civilization using an ancient strategy. Now here's what he battled. This is what amazes me. The devil has nothing new. Here's what Alfred was up against. He battled terrorism. He battled pervasive illiteracy. How many know our schools have been in decline for a long time? How many know a lot of Jesse Waters was asking young college students who America fought in the Revolutionary War? They couldn't tell him. One of them even said China. Seriously? See, we need to be teaching our kids. But what's old Slewfoot up to? He wants to tear down history. Because I'm going to tell you, after studying history, I've always been a history buff, but I've really been digging into our Christian roots. And after studying, I'm telling you, to tear down our history is to tear down God's history. Just saying. Let me keep going. He battled terrorism, pervasive illiteracy, the decline of faith and morality, and the disregard for rule of law. We're talking about the 9th century. We're talking about, 1200 years ago, Alfred the Great, the King of Wessex, King of England, was battling the same stuff we're battling today. Amen. The devil has nothing new. Amen. Can I tell you something? The answer's always the same. When great leaders turn back to the Word of God, God begins to change the situation. Amen. And that's exactly what Alfred the Great did. In the 7th century, the Anglos and the Saxons were converted to the faith of Christianity. They were transformed from paganism and its idols of human sacrifice and tribal genocide. And this resulted in a golden age of growing peace in the British Isles. So what does, that was the 7th century. So what does the 9th century King Alfred do? He goes back to the standards of that 7th century golden age. Back to the Word of God. Alfred reigned for 29 years, defeating the Vikings and restored England back to its Christian principles. He restructured his law code with the Word of God. Alfred, King of Wessex, who laid the foundation for their new country, a nation that would carry the torch of Christian liberty to a new world called America. Our foundation goes all the way back to St. Patrick. And you can see over history, people like Columba, who took this gospel to England, and then men like Alfred the Great, who took his nation back to that foundation. And he developed a law code based on the Word of God. Now, this is important. In 1199, how many ever heard of Robin Hood? And King John? Anybody? I love Robin Hood movies. I like the one with Russell Crowe in it better than I do the one with Kevin Costner, because Russell Crowe's is more historically accurate. That's kind of, you know, just who I am. Sorry. But King John, remember King John, Richard's little brother? King John, after Richard dies, King John takes over and he's evil. And he's really evil. And he's paranoid. So he builds an army. And then he begins to confiscate property. He develops a tax, an heir tax. In other words, if my family owns a large farm and my father dies, then in order for me to keep that, I have to pay the king 100% of what it's worth. So nobody had that kind of money. So guess what? They became indentured servants on their own land that now belonged to the king. Now we're going, oh my, that's bad. But you know what? Our government has been trying for years. That's why a lot of farmers' children have had to sell their farm or lose their farm because of the inheritance tax. Hmm? I'm telling you, the devil don't have any new ideas. Amen. He's just rehashing the old ones, and unfortunately, people keep falling for him. Amen. Now we keep going. However, we don't know if it was really a Robin Hood, okay? But we like him. Why do we like him? Because he took from the evil king and he gave it to the poor. Because within our hearts, there is something that is always rooting for the underdog. Amen. Amen. Why do you think I've been a lifelong Browns fan? Because I'm always rooting for the underachiever to achieve a little more. But here is King John. He has raped, he's robbed, he's pillaged the whole nation. The leaders of all the noblemen get together and they go to John and they threaten John. And John thinks, he's so paranoid, he thinks that the French are about to invade England. Right? So he makes an agreement with them to give back land, to do this, you know, to make everything better. Well, then, after everything settles down, he reneges. Imagine that. A politician going back on his word. Imagine that. I'm telling you what, there's nothing new. The devil has nothing new. He's still using the same old tactics. However, God had a man. And God raised up a man in 1199 A.D. to face the evil King John. His name was Stephen Langton. Now, John wouldn't allow, he was named the archbishop. But John wouldn't let him in the country. Till enough people rose up against him, he finally let Stephen Langton into the country. And Stephen Langton wrote The Power of the Magna Carta. Are you familiar with the Magna Carta? You've heard of the Magna Carta. Some scholars say it's the greatest freedom document ever written besides the Bible. But it's based on the Bible. I'm going to give you four of the main points of the Magna Carta. Now remember, the Magna Carta is not going to be wrote if Patrick of Ireland doesn't go back as a missionary to Ireland, raise up disciples. Later on came a man named Columba. He raised up more disciples. He sent missionaries, Irish and Scottish missionaries, to England. The gospel gets preached in England, right? And then they take the gospel to France and Germany and around Europe. But the Magna Carta doesn't happen without those other men. But here's what Stephen Langton wrote. Here are four inalienable rights of the Magna Carta. You tell me if they sound familiar to you. Okay. First, the inalienable right of the church to be free from control or the intimidation by the government. Sound familiar? Okay. The inalienable right of each individual for a just trial by lawful judgment of his peers. You starting to get the picture? Yeah. The inalienable right of each person to own private property and the right to pass it on to his heirs. The inalienable right of the people to resist a government magistrate, even a king who considers himself or herself above the law. Now, let's move forward. We're going to jump over several years. And we're going to jump over into the 16th century. The Reformation. Martin Luther. You know, I got a lot against Martin Luther. Okay, I have a lot of problems with Martin Luther because of the way he treated Jewish people. But you got to remember now, when God uses somebody, they're not always perfect. Matter of fact, none of them are perfect. Amen. There's only been one perfect. You see what that nut Don Lemon said about Jesus, that CNN anchor. Jesus wasn't even perfect. Ah, you nitwit. Ah, I'm telling you what. Somebody ought to cut his... No, I won't say that. Obviously, he was. Yeah, that's what he said. Yeah. And I would say, obviously, Jesus had to be perfect in order to be the spotless Lamb of God. You nitwit. Did I say that? Okay, moving right along. But anyway... Anyway, the point is, God uses human beings. Amen. And the only one that was perfect, they nailed to a tree. Amen. And these people that God uses are not always perfect, but their heart is in his hand. And evidently, God's hand gripped the heart of Martin Luther. At one point, Martin Luther decides he's going to nail his thesis to the door of the Wittenberg Church, knowing that the good old boys club of the church is going to try to kill him. But it was from Martin Luther, from that small beginning, that us Protestants begin to rise up. They begin to see that it's not holy God, holy Son, and holy Church. They begin to see it's holy God, holy Son, and holy Spirit. Amen. And the church can't save you. See, that's something that's all through history. Kings and popes battled each other. They both had armies. But the pope could always trump the king because he'd say, well, we're going to close the church. There'll be no more salvations. No more baptisms. No more praying somebody out of purgatory. Well, then the people would rise up against the king. So he, you know, the pope had the upper hand. He had the trump card all through history. But now Martin Luther gets raised up. And he understands that we're not saved by the church. We're saved by faith, amen, or by grace through faith. Amen. Amen. So my point is, God has always raised somebody up. Now, that Reformation period that included John Calvin and Zwingli and Arminia, those guys, that Reformation impacted the first pilgrims that came to America. They understood the Magna Carta. They understood what freedom was. They came here looking for freedom. Amen. And basically, for the first 100 years, you know, they enjoyed freedom. All right? Now, in 1720, anybody remember what happened in 1720? I'm almost done. In 1720... there was a financial depression which swept into the colonies. At the same time, France, with its army in Canada, large army, threatened a massive invasion to burn and destroy the colonial cities and enforce military rule. Religious and civil liberty were in great peril. Can I tell you something today? Today, religious and civil freedom is in great peril. I'm telling you, it is. But suddenly, in the dark days of the 1730s, a great awakening thundered up the coast of the colonies. Jonathan Edwards and other pastors planted a fire for faith and freedom in the hearts of the people. George Whitefield, a famous English evangelist, fanned the flames of revival in 1740 as he began the first of 7 speaking tours that would stretch out over the next 30 years. Amen. The impact of the Great Awakening was enormous. The colonies, each independent, recognized God's sovereignty over all, including kings. They strove for holiness in government as well as in their own lives. The Great Awakening, therefore, created a potential for a political awakening. Did you hear what I said? The Great Awakening, spiritual awakening, created a potential for a political awakening. Amen. And our founding fathers would have been influenced by that Great Awakening. That's why when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, they wrote our Constitution, it was based on the freedom that God had granted to man. Amen. Amen. Let me keep going. I got to tell you these couple extra ones, okay? Because I need you to understand me as your pastor. The clergy were the intellectual, cultural, and spiritual leaders of the colonial era. The clergy. They weren't mealy-mouthed. They weren't just being quiet. All right? They were the pillars of communication. Their influence in colonial America was comparable to the impact of today's social media. Educational establishment and the entertainment industry all combined. Yale historian Harry Stout writes, over the span of the colonial era, American ministers delivered approximately 8 million sermons. The average 70-year-old colonial churchgoer would have listened to some 7,000 sermons in his or her lifetime, totaling nearly 100,000 hours. Ooh. The pastors taught the role of biblical religion as the prime interpreter for political matters of the day. Rather than humanism or deism holding ideological preference, in reality, the Christian doctrines flowing from the Reformation were at the forefront during the formation of America. Furthermore, they positively impacted social and political affairs. Theology was influencing politics. It always will. Likewise, eternal political principles were proclaimed from pulpits with regularity and vigor. See, America needs a revival. Our political system is a wreck. Amen. You'll not convince me that God didn't pick a man in 2016 to try to change things. He's not perfect. I challenge you to buy David Horowitz's book, Blitz. Buy that book, and you begin to read it, and you begin to understand the 45th president of the United States. They have accused that man of being a racist. He is nothing even close to a racist. And the reason he can stand up to politicians like Elijah Cummings, and he stands up against, he called him a con man, old Al Sharpton. The reason he can do that is because he's never been a racist. And his history shows that he's not. That's why he had, in his heart, he has the freedom to stand up against it. Somebody say, amen or oh me. But America, I believe, our freedom and liberty is in peril.
Amen.
But you know what history shows? History shows us that a move of God, a revival, has always been the answer. It was the answer for the Irish pirates. It was the answer to King John. Amen. And it's the answer today. Turn with me to Psalms 51 and we'll close. We'll go break bread here in just a minute. Hallelujah. Where'd I say to go? Psalms 51. How many know King David? Probably the greatest king of Israel ever. Chosen, God chose the family of David to be the family tree of our Messiah, Jesus. But David wasn't perfect, was he? Mm-mm. No. He says he's going to repent for his sin with Bathsheba. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. America has many sins that we need to repent from. I'll just name a few. Same-sex marriage. This is wrong. Biblical wrong. Abortion. I won't get in. You know, our government, we have done some things in our past that, you know, we shouldn't be real proud of. Okay? So we have some sins that we need to repent from. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Oh, Lord, wash America thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. You must acknowledge your transgressions. America must acknowledge her transgressions. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just, you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10. This is what America needs. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast America away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to America the joy of your salvation and uphold us by your generous spirit. then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver us from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and our tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open our lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else we would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. A broken and contrite heart. That's humility. As Americans, we need to tell God, we need you. Amen. You are the answer. Do good in your good pleasure to America and Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. You know, as Christians and Americans, and there's nobody in here that's not a patriot, we need to repent on America's behalf.
Amen.
Amen. We need to continue with a humble heart to seek God. I believe with all my heart, God is about to pour out a revival. Amen. I'm telling you, I never saw it, but from the day he chose Patrick of Ireland, God was looking to America, because he's looking at the restoration of the nation of Israel, a time when they will seek their king, or seek their God, and David their king, their Messiah. And that's happening right now. Amen. Somebody say amen, amen. Amen. I'm going to pray, and you can shut the cameras off, Terry. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, I thank you for America. Father, we repent right now for America's sins. And I just ask you, Lord God, send your Holy Spirit. Sweep across this nation. Sweep across the nation of Israel. Light a revival fire in Europe, Lord God, and around the world. May the earth be full of your glory. And we pray it and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I'm going to tell you something. I am. I will tell you something. Are we off, Terry? Terry? Anybody ever seen that YouTube video? Back up, Terry. Just turn the camera off. I'll turn my mic off. What if he's in the bathroom?